Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. A constant theme throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, is trust God to meet your needs. And hasn't God overwhelmingly done that? He provides food for your table, clothing for your body, a roof over your head, and more than anything, He provided us with a Savior. Now, somebody could say, but what about atheists? They don't trust God. They don't believe in God, but they get food, they get clothing. And the answer to that is, yes, they do. God's providing their needs too, even though they don't know it. Martin Luther, writing 500 years ago, said this. He's talking about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Luther, what does this mean? God gives daily bread, even without our prayer, to all wicked men. But we pray in this petition that He would lead us to know it and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So God meets our needs. He meets atheist needs. And the point of this program is going to be this. Whatever need you right now have in your life, try to trust God. He's a big God. Try to trust God that He's going to take care of your needs. Jesus now is going to do a miracle. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle outside of Christ's resurrection that appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's an important miracle. We're going to learn now, trust God somehow in ways you don't even imagine to take care of your needs. Would you turn with me to John chapter 6, and let's pray first. Father, we pray for people who maybe have a physical need, a financial need, a spiritual need. Lord, all kinds of needs pop up in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to worry, but to trust You to take care of us. Speak to us now through this miracle of old. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 6, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs, the miracles, that He was doing on the sick. Here's the first lesson. Miracles can cause people to follow Jesus. I mean, the crowd sees this and they start following Christ. Maybe the reason you're a Christian today is because Jesus did some miracle in your life. But I say the miracles can cause you to follow Jesus because sometimes miracles don't work. The Pharisees saw Jesus do miracles, and they said, well, yeah, He does them, but He does them by the power of the devil. You can see an honest-to-goodness miracle of God and still go, eh, to it. I mean, I had a friend that used to say, he was an agnostic, if God would just give me a fiery vision, I'd believe in Him. And I'm thinking, or you could say hallucination. So miracles are good. They can produce faith, but sometimes they don't. I mean, I was thinking that when I was on an airplane once, the stranger next to me and starts talking, and he's a doctor, and I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, I became a Christian in med school. I said, what converted you? When I started to study the human body, how perfectly, intricately it is made and designed, I had to conclude there's a designer to this thing. So the miracle of the human body converted him. But an atheist doctor can look at the same body and say, well, it's just a random process of evolution run by absolutely nobody. I mean, so miracles can convert people, but sometimes they can't. But it's always wise to err in the direction of believing in God instead of some random process. There's a story that many years ago, I think in Scotland, an atheist lecturer was in front of a crowd disputing the Christian faith. Very eloquent. And at the end, he said to the crowd, "Any questions?" An old peasant woman in the back row, "Sir, I have one question. You are very learned, and I'm just a peasant woman, but I have believed in Jesus my whole life. I receive comfort knowing my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. If when I die, I discover there is no God, there's no Jesus, there's no heaven, what will I have lost by believing in Christ in this lifetime?" And the atheist said, "Well, madam, I suppose you would have lost nothing." And she said, "Well, thank you. One last question. If when you die, sir, you discover there is a God, there is a Jesus Christ, there's a heaven and a hell, what, sir, will you stand to lose?" And the story goes that the crowd jumped to their feet, applauded the peasant woman, and the atheist sat down. Sometimes miracles work, sometimes they don't, but it's always safe to err in the direction of God. John chapter 6, verse 3. "Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' Jesus said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do." Here's the next lesson. Sometimes Jesus tests us. Sometimes he allows a problem in our life to see, well, are you going to trust me with this one or not? And let's see what happened. Verse 7, "Philip answered Jesus, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." In other words, Philip failed the test. He didn't get it. Instead of thinking on the power of Christ that he'd seen, he starts to think of the budget or the resources. So here's the next lesson. We often fail the test. Let me tell you one reason I believe in the Bible. It is so brutally honest about its heroes. The apostles were the heroes of the early church. So if we were going to make up stories about the apostles, we'd make them look good. Often, the apostles look bad, like here. And that tells me there's a ring of authenticity to the New Testament. And let's look at verse 8. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, 'Well, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?'" Here's the next lesson. Give Jesus what little you have and see what happens. There's a story that one day a missionary from China came to speak in a church. And he gave his message, and then there was a special offering taken for the missionaries who went back to China. And a little boy comes up, and he says, "Well, mister, I have a quarter here. And I thought of putting it in the plate, but then I thought, well, what would my little quarter do?" And the missionary said, "Give it to me, little boy, and we'll see." So the missionary goes back to China, and 2 years later comes back, preaches again after church. The little boy comes up, "Mister, do you remember me?" "Yes, I do. Whatever happened to my quarter?" "Well, one day I was traveling through China and there was a village I couldn't stop at. I didn't have time. But I handed them a New Testament in Chinese. And then I went and did work in other fields, came back, and this village, the chief, had read the New Testament to this village, and they were waiting, wanting me to baptize them. And little boy, do you know how much a New Testament in Chinese costs? 1 quarter. So put what little you've got into God's hands and see what he does. That's one reason I like giving money to missions. Let's look at verse 10, John chapter 6, verse 10.
And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left and by those left by those who had eaten. Here's the main lesson of the whole story. God is more than able to meet your need. That is the symbolism of the leftover baskets of bread and fish. And again, think of it. Hasn't God overwhelmingly met your needs? I mean, most of you and me, we have more than we need. Now, somebody will say, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I don't have enough money. Well, he promises to meet our needs, not our wants. So much of what we think we need, they're not needs, they're wants. And all we really need is Jesus and a simple life. There's a story of a very wealthy Norwegian farmer. He's standing on his front porch of his huge home, looking over the valley. He owns all the land his eye can see. Well, that morning he decided to take a little walk, and he walks through the meadow, and he's coming up to the shack of one of his old hired hands. And he walks by and hears old Hans eating a little breakfast, and he comes up, well, hi, Hans, how are you today? Oh, fine, sir. What are you doing today, Hans? Well, I'm just thanking the Lord before I eat my meal. Well, that's not much. Well, it's enough for me, sir. But it's interesting you stopped by today. Sir, I had a dream last night that said, the richest man in the valley will die tonight. And I wondered if that was a warning for you, sir. Well, the wealthy farmer kind of shook it off and walked on, but later that day he starts to get nervous, and that afternoon he called for the doctor. And the doctor came out, examined the farmer thoroughly, and said, the richest man in the valley is not going to die tonight. So the doctor stayed for dinner. After dinner, they're smoking cigars, and then all of a sudden, a knock came on the door. And with a little bit of trepidation, the farmer answered the door. And here's a young farmhand saying, well, sorry to interrupt you, sir, but I thought you'd like to know. Old Hans died tonight. And the point of that story is all we really need is a simple life in Jesus Christ. Next verse, John chapter 6, verse 14. When the people saw the sign, the miracle that Jesus had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Let's stop here and ask, is Jesus a prophet? Well, yes, he is, but he's so much more than a prophet. He is God in human form, and the crowd didn't get that from this miracle. So here's the next lesson. Miracles can only teach so much. You can get from a miracle that Jesus is real and that he's got power, but that he's the second person of the Trinity, one of three eternal persons in the Godhead with the Father. You're not going to get that without the Bible and the Christian church. So let me ask you this. Right now, what is your relationship to the Bible and to the Christian church? Do you read your Bible every day? If you don't have a Bible, buy a good Bible. Don't put it on the shelf. Put it on your desk or on your table and read your Bible every day. What is your relationship to the Christian church? Do you have a good Bible-believing church that's teaching you about who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God and three persons? Do you have a good church? Read your Bible. If you don't have a church, join a good church. Verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Jesus by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Here's the next lesson. Jesus waited on God's timing. The crowd wants to make Jesus king right now, but Jesus knew he had a timetable in his life. First, he had to die on the cross and then rise from the dead, and then he would be king, not just of the Jews, but of the whole universe. So, is there something in your life right now you need to just slow down, pray, and wait on the Lord? Do that because you'll get the bigger blessing. I'll tell you what I thought of here. Many years ago, I was a pastor in the very liberal branch of Lutheranism, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I discovered that the ELCA was paying for abortions for any reason with offering dollars in the denomination's health care plan. I sent a letter to 11,000 ELCA churches saying, "What?" Well, some pastors went to the convention, got to the microphones, and said, "What on earth are we doing paying for abortions for any reason with offering dollars?" But those pastors lost. We lost. 2-1, they voted, and they're still doing it, paying for abortion for any reason with offering dollars. So I came back to my church, and I said, "Let's get out of here." And we prayed about it, and it just didn't seem to be the right timing. The elders slowed me down. And so, okay, and we stayed another 4 years in that denomination. But then we voted to get out. It seemed right. The timing seemed right. We didn't lose one member over that vote. I mean, I get phone calls and emails from people, "Pastor, our ELCA church is so split. We want to leave. The pastor wants to stay," and it's split right down the middle. Well, I normally tell people, get out now. But there is the thing about waiting and praying for the timing of the Lord. Again, if you've got some issue in your life, slow down, pray, and align yourself with God's will, because Jesus did that on the mountain, and we need to do it too. All right, next verse. Our main point today has been, trust God to meet your needs. And I want to close now by asking a kind of a hard question. Why isn't God meeting the needs of the Christians being slaughtered in Nigeria right now? Have you been reading the reports? Thousands of Christians have been killed for their faith in Nigeria. Why isn't God taking care of those Christians and meeting their needs? And I think the answer is, he is meeting their needs. Because here's the last point. Get this. Our greatest need as Christians is to glorify God. The reason God put us on earth is to glorify him. And you can say, well, how are these thousands of Christians being killed by Muslims? How's that glorifying God? Well, it teaches us three things. Number one, Islam is not a good religion. Number two, Jesus is worth dying for. And the third way they're glorifying God, they're teaching us, remember, American Christians, we have it so easy. We need to be ready to die too. So why isn't God meeting the needs of the Christians in Nigeria? He is meeting their needs. The dead Nigerians, they're in heaven, having a wonderful time. And so the point of this whole story is, one way or another, trust God to meet your needs, either down here on earth or up in heaven. But I just remember the old saying, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. And so let's do this week. This week, try not to worry. Try to remember you've got a very big God. Trust him to meet your needs in ways you don't see yet, and hang on. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question is from a viewer. And it says, I came across your condemnation of Bishop Katrina Foster online.
Now, let me explain this. I got to interrupt you a couple of times. Okay. This is, Katrina Foster is one of the 11 or 10 at least ELCA practicing homosexual bishops. The ELCA is 65 bishops. At least 10 of them now are practicing homosexual. She puts out these videos a lot. And I've seen her, and I said, look, this isn't right, so go ahead.
Bishop Foster is the reason that I came back to church and Christianity. I grew up in a fundamentalist Baptist environment with strict dress codes, gender roles, and more oppression than I care to discuss. I began to study the Bible to see what it really says, and I discovered that being gay is not a violation of the Ten Commandments, and Christ never mentioned it.
All right, let's stop there. No, homosexuality is not spoken against the Ten Commandments. Neither is rape or incest. Doesn't mean it's okay. And Christ never mentioned homosexuality. Okay, he did say in Matthew 18 that marriage is for one man and one woman. And Jesus never said anything about rape or incest. Does that mean they're okay? You know, other places in the Bible it does say that, but not in the Ten Commandments or in Christ's words. But go ahead.
Okay. Apostle Paul does, and frankly, he was not God. And Christians can choose to follow what he says or not. Because this one man says something in a letter, you condemn a bishop and an entire group of people. Do you understand the context and the cultural environment of that time?
All right, so this person is saying, okay, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and Romans 1 condemns homosexuality. But that was just Paul. Well, Paul was chosen by Jesus himself to be an apostle. Mm-hmm. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't only read the Gospels, the words of Christ. We read the entire Bible. You don't rip out the pages you don't like. This person is a practicing homosexual, and she's ripping out the pages that she doesn't like. Okay, end of it.
Bishop Foster obviously has God's anointing on her life. She has helped and helps a lot of people, and she leads a virtuous and biblical life.
She's a practicing homosexual. She's a lesbian with a wife. I don't call that a virtuous life. Last word there.
You have no right to judge anyone. If you think her lifestyle is against God's principles, then why don't you let him tend to it? Your comments are vicious. They are mean.
I try not to be mean or vicious. I never use foul language. But I have learned, Mona, on this issue of homosexuality, no matter how loving and kind and humble you are, if you take a position contrary to a person like this, you're evil and you're mean. Mm-hmm. And you know, one more thing, judge not lest you be... Is she judging me?
Mm-hmm.
Sure sounds like it. So, and here's the thing. Judge not does not mean you don't have the right to criticize someone. Mm-hmm. I mean, she's criticizing me. I think that's okay. I can criticize her. Jesus saying, judge not me. He also says, judge with righteous judgment. He says both of those verses. Judge not simply means don't think you're superior to others. Mm-hmm. I don't. I'm a sinner who deserves hell. I know that. But you don't put someone over a church as the bishop who's living in impenitent sin. Mm-hmm. We all sin, but we repent when we sin. Bishop Katrina Foster has a wife that she's been married to for years. So there's my response.
Okay. Next question.
Yeah, next.
Is there anything I in America can do for Christians being persecuted overseas?
Yes. I want to encourage everyone to go to persecution.org. We're going to put it on the screen right now. A wonderful group called International Christian Concern. It's a group in America that helps Christians overseas in Nigeria and mm-hmm. elsewhere who are being persecuted. You go to persecution.org. They'll send you a free monthly magazine. You can support them with your prayers and your giving. So, yeah, that's what you can do.
Okay. Do you think it is wrong for Christians to save up money? Does that show we don't trust God?
Well, there, in the book of James, it says to warn rich people not to put their trust in the uncertainty of riches, mm-hmm. but in God, who gives us all things to enjoy. So I think you can be rich and a Christian, but I think we should live humble, simple lives mm-hmm. and send buckets to world missions. So if you're rich, that's not a sin, but what are you doing with your riches? That's the question.
Can't take it with you.
No.
Would God ever allow a Christian to starve to death? What about Psalms 37:25?
Well, yeah, because I talked in the sermon just now about Christians being killed, and it says in Psalm 37:25, quote, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." Mm-hmm. That's overwhelmingly generally true. I've never seen it either. Doesn't mean it doesn't happen, mm-hmm. because then you've got 2 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul talks about himself and his fellow apostles, and he says, "We are hungry, we are thirsty, we are poorly clothed." And the apostles suffered to get the gospel out. Paul went hungry sometimes. Mm-hmm. He thirsted sometimes. He was poorly clothed sometimes. So I do think overwhelmingly, generally, like the sermon just said, God provides. But there's sometimes, for the glory of God, it's good for us, mm-hmm. and the glory of God, for us to suffer.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some TV preachers say that if you send in money, God will do a miracle for you. Your response on this?
Baloney. I can't imagine why some of these TV evangelists are still on the air. Send him money and he'll get a second jet.
Mm-hmm.
Or, "I have miracle spring water from Jerusalem. I've prayed over the water. We'll mail you the spring water. Put it on your part of the body and my faith will go into..." Give me a break.
Mm-hmm.
I don't give to places like International Christian Concern.
Exactly.
Give to your church. Give to missions. But get those pastors out of here. I mean,
amen.
I'm sorry.
"I am single and have always trusted God for a spouse, but I am still single. I can't help but wonder why God isn't meeting my needs."
Well, and a couple things to say. Number one, hang in there. You never know. God still may do it. Even if you're older, he may still bring you your life partner. But the other thing we need to say, you never hear this, 1 Corinthians 7, it's good to be single. In fact, Paul the Apostle says it's preferable to be single because you have more energy to serve the Lord and not mm-hmm. have your interests divided between your family and your spouse. You can serve the Lord more. So I understand the person's hurt. Keep praying on it. God still might do that miracle.
Mm-hmm.
But also read 1 Corinthians 7. There are real advantages to being single, and that may be God's will for your life.
Amen.
Well, there you go, Mona. Everybody, thanks for watching the Pastor Study. If you want to watch this show again or send it to people, you go to pastorstudy.org. All of our TV shows are there. Also, we ask you to pray for our ministry. We are on the air now nationally for 15 years this month. And just thanks for your prayers and your support. And see you next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.